scripture reading for this morning will be Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Galatians 1, 10 through 12. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ.
All right, you ready? Thank you for that scripture reading for the day. Thank you for those songs. Dave was notified about 10 minutes ago that he's going to be the song leader this morning. And John, thank you so much for that well-worded prayer. Good morning, friends and family.
Good morning.
What a pleasure it is to be here. What a pleasure it is to see our visitors. Thank you for making the effort this morning to come out this morning. Not the best of mornings. It's raining. While this is Friends and Family Day, this is the Lord's Day. This is the day that we celebrate each and every week here at Sandyville, celebrating the Lord's resurrection as well as His death. We remember our Lord and Savior by His supper. We sing these songs of praise to God. We remember the sacrifice that was made each and every first day of the week here. You know, we were talking about false prophets this morning in our Bible class, and, you know, things don't always appear as they are, and people don't always appear as they do, and some of you have been chiding me about this suit. Of course, I want to break out the best suit I've got when we've got visitors, but I have to tell you, this thing smells like wet dog. You know, that dog, the new dog we got over there, yeah. Rain and this suit, it just didn't match up with one of us. I had to take care of his business. But anyway, awful good to see you. We are engaged in worship service here. We pattern our worship service after the first century church that we find in the pages of the New Testament. This is the New Testament church. Our Lord and Savior built this congregation, Matthew 16:18, upon the confession that He is the Son of God. He purchased the church with His blood. This is a blood-bought institution. You are engaged in worship service by singing these songs, just as they did in the first century, by reverencing God as we listen to His Word, by praying to God, and by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We trust that your worship will be pleasing to God, edifying to you. We certainly invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have to assemble with us, worship with us, be with us. Any questions about what we do, say, practice, be so glad to sit down, open God's Word, study God's Word, because I can tell you that folks here are good people. They only want to do what God wants them to do. We're Christians. We want to get to heaven when we pass on from this life. We want you to go too. Thank you for being here. Ephesians chapter 2. On your handout, and I hope you've got one. Turn to your Bibles. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 just shortly. But on your handout, I wrote a quote. John MacArthur is the man behind the quote that's just under the scripture reading there on your handout. He's a well-known religious speaker, well-known writer. I came across this quote that you find on your handout, and as I was looking at it, if memory serves me correctly, what he was doing, he was speaking to a group of denominational preachers, and he was really lamenting the fact that how religious in the broad, religion in the broad spectrum of things, how things had changed drastically over the years that he recognized what folks were saying in the pulpit. And really what he was lamenting and what he was saying about it was that preaching has got to a point where it's we want to please the guy that's sitting in the pew. That the preacher wants to make you feel good about where you're at in the pew. And really he's not too concerned about what's pleasing God. And remember, as we look at this quote together, I want you to recognize that he's not happy about this. Let's look at what he says. He says, evangelism, they tell us, should therefore be viewed as a marketing challenge. And the church should market the gospel in the same way all modern businesses sell their products. Again, let me remind you, he's not happy about this. He's just saying how things are. And when you look at what he says in the religious world, he's saying that preachers are marketing the gospel like a company would market its product. Alright? He goes on to say this. That's going to cause some fundamental changes because the goal in all marketing is to make both the producer and the consumer satisfied. What that means is, listen, the preacher wants to make you happy. I want to make you satisfied. If it works for a company that we make the consumer happy, that's got to work for the preacher to make you, as a consumer, happy. That's his point. All right? There's a strategy. Strategy. That's how George Bush says it. There's a strategy there. And that's a marketing strategy. That's a marketing strategy. I'll get it out there. But that's what's involved. That's his point. All right? We're going to market the gospel. So what he says again, he ends up saying, anything that tends to leave the customer unsatisfied must be rejected and jettisoned. You following that? Anything that you're not happy about, anything that rubs you the wrong way, then what he's saying is, we need to leave that out. And the reason we need to leave that out is because maybe you won't be back next Sunday. We want you to be happy. He spells that preaching. Particularly preaching about sin and righteousness and judgment is too confronting and not at all satisfying to the consumer. And so the church has to learn, if it's going to get the truth across, to couch it in ways that amuse and entertain. I want you to remember, he's not happy about it. He's just saying how it is. And so when I read that quote, and I looked at it, I got to thinking, why would anyone take the gospel, believe the gospel, that in its simplicity and its purity, why would anyone say that would have to be changed? Why would anyone say that the gospel is unsatisfying to the modern consumers of the day? Why would someone think that we need to repackage what God has said to fit this generation? Now, I think if we look around, the answer to that's pretty simple. But I challenge you to think about that question. Why do we need to change the way we preach and the way we teach and what we say about God's Word? Even the very thought that anything that God has given us, especially the life-giving words of the gospel, if we think that we can one-up God and make what God has written a little better, doesn't that put us in a place of really, we're questioning God. God's way is not best. We're questioning His authority. And really rejecting authority, that's really, really where it's at today. You're rejecting not just authority, but folks are rejecting God's authority and what God has said about salvation. And really what God has to say about anything, about how you live your life, about how you worship Him, even the very plan of salvation that God has lined out for each and every one of us, there's a lot of folks out there that are questioning that are asking questions, and the modern consumer, hey, they don't like what God has to say about it. They're not happy with what God has to say about some things. It's unappealing to you as a consumer. In fact, there are a lot of things you're not going to like about what the gospel says. And there's a lot of things in there that, you know what, just downright offensive to people. And so folks aren't saying those things. Well, church is facing a dilemma. You know what? If we want to keep drawing crowds, maybe we're going to have to start leaving some things out and not saying some things that are so offensive to people. So there's going to have to be some choices now that are going to have to be made. And really my question is, if we do that, what price are we going to pay if we stop leaving the things out that folks don't want to hear? What price are we going to pay for that? You know, what part of the gospel do we need to find in here that's not appealing to the modern consumer? What should I be worried about that people don't want to hear? What's going to be left out? I'm going to have to make some decisions. And I think for a church in 2018, I think these are some valid questions. And I think we need to answer that. I want you to consider with me this morning three things that I believe that the modern consumer use find unappealing in the gospel. Three things this morning. I want to raise the question, if we let all that stuff go, I want you to think about what we'll be left with. Three things that I believe that people find unappealing in the gospel. And first and foremost, on the outset, I'm going to tell you that people find the gospel negative. They find it negative. We talked about that a little bit in Bible study this morning. But people find it negative, or parts of the gospel therein that are negative, they don't want to hear that. Now listen, I want to tell you, friends and brethren, the gospel is negative. That doesn't sound right, does it? Huh? The gospel is negative. What kind of statement is that? After all, what's the gospel mean? What's the word literally mean? Gospel means? Amen. The gospel's good news. And so to say that something that is good news is negative, that's like a statement. What are you saying there? Now, what's the famous verse that we always see when somebody gets filled gold? Next point. John 3:16. There it is. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think about that verse. The gospel is about love. The gospel is about the enormity of God's love that he bestowed on us. The gospel is about that. And really that plan that God has to bestow that love on us begins in Genesis 3, the first prophecy about Jesus. Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham that through his family, the Savior Jesus Christ is going to be born into the world. What great news is that? That's all great news. It's about the love of God. It's about the plan of God. The gospel is about the Son of God. All of those things are good news. All of those things are positive. Jesus Christ came to die and sacrifice his life for your sins so that you can have eternal life. That's the greatest news I've ever heard. And you think about that, what's negative about all of that? My answer to that's nothing. Absolutely nothing is negative about that. That's all good news. That God loved us enough to send his son to rescue you and I from our sins. What great news that is. But the good Bible student knows that there's more to the gospel than just that. You know, if you look at that, I'm just saying that as a student of the gospel, as you're looking at the gospel, that's not all there is. If you're talking about the love of God, the plan of God, and the Son of God, and just those three things, without thinking about it too much, they even instill honest questions in us. Why do I need the love of God? Why does God have to love me? Why does God love me? Why was there a plan? Why even have a plan? And why in the world would the Son of God want to die? Why all those things? Just in those statements are laden with unanswered questions. When you start thinking about that, listen, there's more to the story. There's more to the gospel story that we all need. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start. Let's look at verse 4. Paul says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love. There it is. But God, great love in which he loved us. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Paul says, by grace, you have been saved. Paul celebrates the very thing we're talking about. Love of God. The plan of God. All of those things that are positive. And really throughout the letter to the Ephesian brethren, he goes on with that reasoning, where he's celebrating the good news. But I want you to notice that I picked up on verse 4. Three verses prior to that, before we get to those two words, but God. I want you to look at verse 1. He says, and you and I, were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according, how now? To the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God. Did you get that? Did you see that? Now, do you see how those two fit together? When you look at that, when you look before you have the good news of verse 4 and 5, what do you got? You got the bad news of verse 1, 2, and 3. There's bad news in the gospel. What's it say? It says you're a sinner. It says you're children of wrath, subject to the wrath of God. That's terrible. That's bad news. And you're going to be receiving that wrath if it were not for the love of God, but God. Verse 4, knowing that. And really, when you think about that, that's where the gospel starts. It starts with our terrible, terrible predicament of our life of sin, and that we desperately need to be saved
from our sins. We need to be delivered from our sins. That's Paul's point.
Now we've got predicament.
What are you talking about? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think people want to hear that. People don't want to hear that their life is a sinful life. People don't want to hear about that. What predicament? I'm not in any predicament. I'm enjoying my life. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, I'm enjoying my life. And I don't think church consumers want to be confronted with changing at all. Hey, nobody likes change. And nobody likes to be told they're wrong about something. You start telling somebody they're wrong, you're going to get the, hey, don't judge me quotation back right after. Hey, don't you judge me. I'm doing what I want to do. And then you tell somebody they're wrong and how they're living, what they believe, how they're walking, their life, you're wrong in this, and then you say there's going to be consequences for the wrong life that you're living, and you start talking about an eternal hell where there's anguish and pain and fire and brimstone, you start talking about that to people, you're a nut job. They're not going to listen to that. So come on, let's go such praise.
People don't want to hear that part of the gospel. And listen, more and more church are being sympathized with that reality. You think how many sermons this morning in Jackson County, West Virginia, talking about hell? None. None. Same guy, John MacArthur, was talking to a group of denominational preachers, almost 150 of them in a room. And he asked them the question, when was the last time that you preached about hell from the pulpit? And none of them had even preached it once. Not once. You know why? Because the consumer don't want it. The people in the pews don't want to hear that. So I wonder if this negative side of the gospel is the problem. Is it the problem? Should we jettison it out? Should we let all this stuff go, preaching about sin and judgment and wrath? Should we let that go? My question is, how can you not preach the negative side of the gospel? If you don't preach the negative side of the gospel, do you know that the gospel don't make any sense? It just doesn't make any sense. That great passage, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall what? Shall what? Not what? It's in the verse. Shall not perish. Go back to Ephesians 2:4, when he's celebrating our great salvation, he's talking about while you were sinners, subject to the wrath of God. How do you get rid of that? Well, Mark 16:16, on this side of the cross, which all of us are. Jesus commissioned his disciples, his apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's only one. He told them to preach this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what we preach here. What have we done? Is that all he said in that verse? No. He said if you don't do that in that same verse, you will be condemned. How do you preach the gospel without preaching that? This may surprise a lot of you, but you know what? Jesus didn't come to this world so that you can have a better marriage. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that you can raise his kids better. That's not why Jesus came to this world. Jesus died for the whole care of the message that men and women are sinners. And that men and women are lost. And they desperately need to hear the life-saving, life-giving, eternal word of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the message. You can't preach the gospel without preaching that. It doesn't make any sense. Now, you may not want to hear that. But the odds are, if you don't want to hear it, you're the guy that needs to hear it. You're the one that needs to hear that. You know, in fact, I would add, I don't know, I can really and truly appreciate Calvary. And appreciate the value and the magnitude of what the Son of Man did on the cross. Until I realize the predicament that I'm in. And I realize the sinner that I am. And the transgressor that I am. And the awful predicament that if I stayed in that condition, what the consequence would be. If Jesus hadn't done what he'd done. I don't know if I could really appreciate what we're going to observe here in just a short time. You can't leave out the negative side of the gospel. Folks, the bad news is what makes the good news good.
That's what makes it good. It makes the positive side of the gospel good. Not only is the gospel negative, but also the gospel is narrow. I'm headed to John 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to let myself off the hook here and just let the word of God give you the negative gospel. John chapter 14. Really, God will say it better than I can say it. I want you to look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Jesus is the only way. That's right. Of course it's right. Acts chapter 4. I want you to notice verse 12. He says, and there is salvation in no one else. Salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Think about that. Think about those two verses. Now, when you put those two verses together, what's it say? There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. No other Savior but Jesus Christ. There's no other way to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. There's no relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. There's no path to heaven unless it's through Jesus Christ. You'll never see heaven unless it's through Jesus Christ. You won't see God unless it's through Jesus Christ. Now, I've watched some of you as I was saying that, as I was reading that, and you know, there's been a proving nod going on out there. But have we really thought about the implication of what that means? If we really think about that, that Jesus is not just a way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, the only way. The life, the only life. Jesus is the truth, not just a truth, the only truth. Now, think about what that means. Think about what that means. If that's true, then what that means is that through no other religious system can you be saved. Through no other religious system will you ever see God. Through no other religious system will you ever have a relationship with God. That's what that means. Anything other than what comes by and what comes through Jesus Christ is wrong. It's wrong. I won't be blunt about that. You can't go to heaven by following Islam. You can't. You can't go to heaven if you are a Hindu. You can't. You can't go to heaven if you follow any other world religion that has been started by man. And friends and brethren, there's a bunch of them that's been started by men. There's buildings all over this country that have men's name on them. If John 14, 6 is teaching the truth, then that means all other religions are false religions. And they're leading you astray. You know, if you want to get any more narrow than that, when you talk about Jesus being following Jesus and that there's only one way, you know what? Only His way. Only His way. We can even narrow it down even more. You're not going to see God unless you do it Jesus' way and only His way. Sometimes I'm not sure if we grasp how completely out of step what I've just said is with the culture and society that we live in. And we hear these slogans all the time. We're surrounded by people whose view is not as narrow as the Lord would have that. And we hear people say stuff all the time. You know what? All religions are the same. Don't you know that? It's all the same. All religions are the same, or all religious teachings, they're really equally valid, don't you know? Folks that are sincere, and you know, we might differ over here a little bit, we might differ over there a little bit, but basically the teachings are equally valid. Whatever you want to believe, everybody finds their own path to God, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that what this is, though? That everybody finds their own path, and one religion is just as good as another. Really, and we hear those slogans all the time. And we really don't think about it. It sounds good, we'll take that. Don't say that all the time. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. It's all the same. We're all going to heaven on different paths, different ways. Jesus said one way. Maybe at the very foundation of all that is the statement of what might be true for you is not true for me.
I've heard that a lot. I think that might surmise all of these things. We hear all those slogans all the time. They get thrown around, but nobody ever really stops and thinks about that. Those slogans that you hear. Are all religions the same? Are all teachings equally valid and okay? What about the religion that lets grown men molest little girls? Is that valid? What about religious teaching that allows men to fly airplanes into buildings? Who would say that? Nobody believes that. Nobody would say that's valid and that's okay. And I think some of these things are really just off in thinking logically. And you know that statement, what's true for you might not be true for me. I can bury that in one thing. What if that statement isn't true for me? Don't think about that too long. This idea, folks, that truth is some nebulous thing, that whatever you think it is fine, it's subjective, and you can go on your feelings, it's absurd to think that. Because even the slightest scrutiny of some of the religions and some of the folks that say that exposes those flaws. They don't even agree on the character of God. You know, you go to Houston, Texas, Lakewood Church, and you ask Joel Osteen what he thinks about Hindus. And Joel Osteen say he don't know about Hindus. You ask Joel Osteen if he thinks Hindus are in heaven. He'll say, I don't know. Obviously, Joel Osteen hasn't read John 14:6. Silver's on. Lots you can say about that. I'm not going to do it. Ann Redden. I'll quote Ann Redden. Ann Redden is an Episcopal bishop. She claims to be practicing Christianity and Muslim at the same time. She's a Muslim and a Christian. Same time. She says this. I want to quote her. She practices both religions. She says this. At the most basic level, I understand the two religions to be compatible. She can say that. You can say that. You can say anything that you want to say. But let's think of that statement. It's just a false statement. That's a lie. Islam and Christianity are not compatible at all. She's practicing that. You can practice anything you want to. The question we're going to have to do is, if we look at this narrow way, what are we going to do? We're going to blend? We're going to open up the door? Everything's okay? What do we have to do with that? We're going to open up and just say, well, you know, Ann Redding, Joel, everybody's fine. Do we just abandon the narrow way? What do we do about that? And when you go back to John 14:6, the Lord says, I am the way, the only way. Listen, either that statement is true or it's false. If it's false, Christianity is a fraud. Jesus is a liar. What are we doing here? Let's go to the house and just let in. But if it's true, brethren, all the evidence say that it's true. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And friends and family, I'll tell you what, I don't know how we can hold that back to ourselves. We hear those statements all the time. We hear those slogans all the time. And I'll tell you what we are. We're hushed mouth about it. We don't oppose any of it. We need to be shouting it from the rooftop that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and only through Him will anyone see God. I would say if we empty out this building, and I'm the last person here, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. The only way, the only truth, the only life.
Amen.
Some people don't want to hear that. Thank you, John. Because that's too narrow. Finally, some people don't like the gospel, you know, because it's demanding. I know a preacher, a friend of mine, and he's a car guy. He's got some debt. you know what? I'll just let you in on it. No, I won't. Yes, I will. I might buy that. See how worldly the preacher is? Don't get a vet. Stand on me. No, I'm not. Just kidding. This guy has vet. He's a car guy. Let me get to the point. I'm sorry about that. ADG. Anyway, he has an internship where he's trained young preachers to come, and they work with him for a good long time, a year or two, and he goes out into the field. They go out in the field. And in his interview, he talks about his cars and different things. And he said, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do to you. And I think this is an engine reference. He said, I'm going to take you apart piece by piece. I'm going to string you out all over this floor. And then I'm going to put you back together right. And it scares half of them to death. I know it does. But it occurred to me when he was telling me that, but that is precisely what Jesus Christ wants to do to me. And I think about that. Once he pulls me up out of that pit of sin and cleans me off, really, he's not finished. Really, only then does Jesus begin to work on you as the new man. Romans chapter 6 has a beautiful picture of what baptism does. But I want you to look at verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Romans 6, verse 6. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved in sin. We're going to crucify the old man. You're dead in sin prior to your obedience to baptism. You arrive in the creature. You crucified that man. All right. The picture of the cross, the resurrection, all of that's in Romans 6. Now, Ephesians 4:23 says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You crucified the old man, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Does that sound like casual change? Folks, that's real change. That's not outside change. That's just not pharisaical appearance change. That's deep down real change. It works on you. The new self, that looks like who? That looks like Jesus Christ. That's how God wants us to look. That's who God wants us to serve. The gospel doesn't make you feel good where you are. She pointed that out this morning. The gospel is always challenging you to do better, to think different, to grow. It motivates us to move, to grow, all of those things. To do what? To be more like Jesus Christ. That's demanding. And I have to tell you, there's a lot of people don't want to hear that. There's a lot of people don't want to hear me. Some dude gets up every Sunday morning, talks about how you live your life, what you say, where you go, what you want, how you spend your money, what you're doing with your time and energy. Who wants to hear that? Who wants to hear that all the time? Listen, that thinking has had an impact on preaching. And folks in churches all across this country, churches are determined to avoid that at all costs. Anything that's negative, anything that is interpreted as a negative or controversial, all talk that. Don't say anything about that. Maybe I should have said in the opening remarks, welcome to Sandyville, there's no guilt here. But that doesn't mean any good. What good is it for someone to listen week after week, year after year, to the gospel of Christ that doesn't motivate you to change? That doesn't put something in you that says, you know what, I need to change. I need to do better than that. I never thought about it like this. I need to do that. What good would it do you if you go to a place week after week that does not prepare you for eternity? That does not talk about the negative side of the gospel. That doesn't say anything that challenges you. That doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. That doesn't know that. What good is that? Don't you want to know? Every Sunday, I know a lot of denominational preachers. All they're saying is the same thing over and over. They're saying there's some new way to make you feel good just exactly where you're at. That's the truth. Is that Bible preaching? Matthew 7:14, we said it this morning, Jesus says, for the gates narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. What makes the way narrow? Friends and family, isn't it the demands of the gospel? It's the demands of the gospel. How we live every day matters. What we believe matters. And if I hear and believe that something is taking me off that narrow way, that if I'm doing something, believing something, involved in something, saying something, don't I want to know that? You better believe I want to know that. I need to know that. And if you do, then we need to continue preaching just as we are today. Galatians chapter 1, the final passage. It's given me a little bit of comfort as I prepared this lesson to know that what I'm talking about this morning is not something new. I want you to notice verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed. I'm amazed, Paul says, that you're so quickly deserting him, Jesus Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says, which really is not another. Only there are some of you disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, this problem's been going on for a long time. You know, a gospel that's not negative, a gospel that's not narrow, a gospel that's not demanding. Friends and brethren, that's a different gospel. We need to be aware of men and women today that distort the gospel and that will lead you down the path of destruction. And so does admonition. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, Paul says, he's a curse. He repeats that in verse 9. Listen, we need the gospel. And do you see it? It matters what you preach. It matters what you believe. I need all of the gospel. I need the gospel that gives me hope. I need the gospel of love. I need the gospel that points the way to heaven. I need the gospel that shows me salvation. So folks, I need the gospel that sometimes is tough to hear. I need the gospel that exposes my sin, that calls me to repent, and shows me the way that Jesus wants me to go. I may not always want to hear it, but I need it. I mean, please get your song with that. I just wonder if there's somebody in the crowd today that needs the gospel. That salvation and hope is only found through the Savior. Do you need that gospel? Have you ever obeyed the gospel? The way the Bible says to obey the gospel. We preach the truth here. We preach the gospel, the only gospel. On the first day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the gospel. Jesus said, go to all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What a blessed, loving God we serve that would give us that hope, that would give us assurance and confidence that the one that obeys those words, simple, trusting obedience to Jesus Christ, walk away here saved today. Let's stand. Let's stand and sing. Subject to the invitation, please come.